We've been reading now in this epistle for the past 2 weeks and again this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We realize when we come to thy word that we're handling holy things. We do pray that thou by thy Spirit shall speak to all our hearts. Help each one to understand and take in the message of thy word, that when the time comes for us to leave this service, that each one shall have the absolute confidence that they're right with thee. We ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. I think we must all agree that life is just one continuous way of questions. For instance, now most of you here today who are parents will know there comes a time when children begin to ask questions. In fact, they may ask so many questions that embarrasses you. But it would be a strange world if children didn't ask questions, wouldn't it? They have a right to ask questions. And you know, no matter how old we may be, we just seem to be grown-up children. We never get away from asking questions. Day by day, year by year, you're brought into circumstances where you realize that you question this and question that. some of these questions you'll find a ready answer to them, but others don't seem to be so easy. Here are some of the general questions that crop up in the minds of men and women as they pass on through life. Where is the man or the woman today who hasn't reached a point somewhere in life where they've said to their own soul, I wonder, is there really a God? Now it's all right, you were told that by your parents perhaps, and you learned it in the Sunday school, it was instilled into your mind when you were young, but sooner or later in life you're going to meet with certain problems and pass through certain circumstances where you're going to say, is there really a God? You've questioned that, haven't you? And then there comes a time in life when another question arises. How often have you tried to come to grips when you've listened to the news or you've read the reports in the newspaper and you've said to yourself, is there really any law that decides between what is right and what is wrong? Is there a right and is there a wrong? Or is it just a matter if you think it's right, then it's all right? Or is there some kind of standard in life that decides what is right and what is wrong? Then again, you bring yourself apart from the world and its ways. It may be in the silent watches of night when others are asleep. There's a quietness around the house, and you're lying there all alone. Your mind begins to go to the past. Then you try to come to grips with the present. You say to yourself, am I really a sinner? Am I a sinner? Have I got a sinful nature? Do I commit sinful things? Am I a sinner? And you try to find an answer to this. But then here is one of the greatest questions that takes hold upon the heart or mind of any person. Coming to grips with the facts of life, we realize this. There comes a time when life gets into the yellow leaf. Doesn't seem so very long ago when our trees began to bud out. We saw the dogwood with its beautiful flowers, then its green leaves. The springtime was beautiful as life began to come into existence again. We saw all the beauty of nature. We've enjoyed it for all these months. But now we're looking at another kind of beauty. It's the fall. Just as I looked out the window almost the first thing this morning, what I noticed were leaves falling. The leaves have gone into the shade now, the yellow and the red. They're falling down. It reminds us of life. There comes a time when life goes into the yellow leaf. And we know that sooner or later, there's the fall. We've all got to face this. And we're saying to ourselves, well, we know that death lies before us. It'll cut across our path sooner or later. But, after death, what is it? Is there a judgment? Have I got to face a righteous God? Have I got to face a time of judgment? And men ask this question, will there be a judgment day? Then coming to grips with all these problems and questions, perhaps there's the final one. And people begin to ask this, is there any way of salvation for a guilty sinner? Is there any way whatsoever that will bring a man or a woman to the point where they'll have absolute assurance that they are right with God, that they have been accepted by God, that they may fear no future? No matter what takes place, everything will be right between their soul and their God. Come what may in this life, can I be absolutely sure of heaven hereafter? Now that question probes right deep into everyone's soul, I'm sure. But now, if you've been asking yourself all these questions time and time again, can we find an answer to them? Taking what we have read in the past weeks from the opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, and joining these in with what I've read today, I think we'll find the answer to all these questions. Now suppose you meet with someone who says, well now, how do I know, is there a God? Suppose I was to take that person and say, well now look, let me read you from the Bible. Forget about the Bible, I don't believe the Bible. How can I possibly convince any man or any woman that there is a God if they will not accept the written word? Well, while I personally accept this book as being the word of authority and the word of revelation from God, nevertheless, there's a lot of people who don't. And they're still asking, is there a God? The great apostle Paul faced that very problem. And while he was seeking to answer it, it would have been the simplest thing on earth for Paul to have said, well, don't you know Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. That's right, and I accept that. But Paul didn't start there. The man says, is there a God? The apostle writing chapter 1 says, here's the evidence. Look around you. You cannot deny there is such a thing as creation. You can't deny the fact that we live on this planet called Earth. You cannot deny that above you there are galaxies and galaxies of other worlds, the stars in heaven above. You cannot deny the fact that there is the moon and the sun. And we have the order in creation, the law of creation. How that we have day and night. We have the seasons one after the other. And they have never gone wrong. There is some hand behind creation. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens a shining frame, their great original proclaim. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Even if you don't accept what's written in the Bible, Even if you've never read your Bible, use the faculties God has given you. Try and come to grips with this great creation. And you must arrive at this conclusion. There is a creator, and that creator is God. Yes, there is a God. Is there a law of right and wrong? Suppose, in order to prove that, I was to say to someone, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Oh, we don't accept the Ten Commandments, that's Jewish. And if the Jews want the Ten Commandments, they're welcome to them. Suppose then you were to quote the laws of other countries, but we don't accept the laws of other countries. We don't live there. And so people might excuse themselves, but is there a law of right and wrong? May I suggest to every intelligent person in here today that no matter where you travel on the face of God's earth, wherever you find a group of people, whether a small group or a large group, you'll find that they have some standard to govern their behavior. You may not agree with their standard, but the fact is they'll have some standard. If a man here is charged with stealing and he's a thief, and he takes his stand in court, the evidence is heard, the verdict is passed, then there will be the punishment to suit the crime. At least that's what's supposed to be. That no matter what the crime is that a person has committed, there's supposed to be the punishment to suit the crime. Because we have certain standards in this country. But what would you think of these people who have their own standards? If a man was found to be a thief, the chief of the clan said, all right, chop off his right hand. And so his hand was laid down on the block, and they chopped off his hand. You see, that's awful. That was the punishment to suit the crime according to their standard. They had standards. Even although they were uncivilized people, uneducated people. One of their number was not supposed to steal from one of the other members of the tribe. So they chopped off his hand. And they didn't know anything about what our doctors know today. They didn't know anything about amputation. So what they did, they simply had a big pot of boiling tar. When they chopped off his hand, they just stuck the stump right there, and that was it. Why did they do that? They said that was cruel. Yes, to you and me, that was cruel. I'm showing you that was their standard. Their standard. Certain tribes in South America, it was discovered that a man in their tribe had violated their rules and had stolen another man's wife, they took him and they scalped him, skinned him, so that everybody would know by looking at him what he had done. See, that's cruel. That was their standard. Now, why did they do it? Look, is there a law of right and wrong? Of course there is. God has implanted within every human being that something that we call conscience. And even a child knows when it's done wrong. You know that. We may try to hide it, we may try to camouflage it, we may try to forget it, but if we have acted in a way that's wrong, we know we've done what's wrong. How do you know? The conscience. Meanwhile, accusing or excusing the action. Is there a God? Yes, there's a God, and you can't deny it. Is there a law of right and wrong? Yes, there is, and you know it. Why is it that sometimes boys in a group, they decide they're going to do what's wrong? They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. But there's a leader in the group, and he suggests we'll do this, and the rest get on the bandwagon. They know it's wrong. Why do they try to hide it? All because they know it's wrong. It's wrong. When I was growing up, the home in which we lived with a garden with 5 apple trees and a plum tree. Up the way from us, the big house or a fairly big orchard. Most of the other houses in the little village, I think there was only about other 2 of them that had fruit trees. A lot of boys there, their parents had no fruit trees. And these boys liked the apples, the plums, the pears. They loved them. Many a time I was with them when one, I could mention his name right now, I can still remember. Come on, boys, look. What about raiding the orchard? I said, no, sir. No, John, I'm not doing it. Huh. You're a coward? No, but I know it's wrong. And I'm not doing it. I can't remember them ever once raiding ours. And you bet, or the dog was there. We had a good watchdog. Never once can I remember ours being raided, but I've seen them go over the wall into that other one and come back with a load of apples and pears. No wonder they had sore stomachs at times. They stole them before they were ready, green. They did it. It was wrong. I knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. They didn't walk in the gate to be seen. Of course not. They went down to the back end and helped each other over the wall to get in. Or they knew they were doing what was wrong, even as boys, they were stealing. Other things they wanted to do, they would hide it. Why? Because there is a standard, there is a law of right and wrong. Am I a sinner? The writer here has brought on his case step after step until he says every mouth is stopped and all the world has become guilty before God, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Am I a sinner? Yes. I'm a sinner because God says I am. Oh, but I don't believe in a God, don't you? You're still a sinner. Your conscience bears you witness, my friend. You are a sinner. And you know it. If you're not, are you trying to tell me that you have lived in perfection? Are you the only perfect person in the world? Are all sinners except you? Of course not. You know perfectly well, if you're going to be honest with yourself and honest before men, you are a sinner. Your mouth is stopped. You stand, as it were, before the judge and you drop your head. You've got to hear the verdict, guilty. Even if you try to get out of it, guilty. We stand condemned before God. If that's so, what have I got to look forward to? If death takes me, what's beyond is if I'm a sinner. And I've violated the revealed will of God. After death, the judgment. How can I face God as a sinner? Is there no way out? It's like a drowning man who can't swim. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's just about to be engulfed with no way out, and he shouts for help. Is there no help for a drowning man? Is there no help for a dying sinner? Like Peter, when he was going down under the chilly wave, he says, "Oh Lord, save me." Is there no way of salvation? The apostle has brought us here to the point where our mouths are shut. We're guilty. We're dying. We've got to face a holy God. How can a sinner be justified with God? How can I, as a guilty sinner, come to the point where I'll know that I have been accepted by God, that I'm right with God? And if death should overtake me and I'm ushered into the great beyond, I'll be prepared to meet my God. How can a man be justified with God? You see the problem. The universal guilt of man on the one side and the holiness of God on the other. Now how can that holy God, how can that righteous God justify the guilty sinner? Now, I said this to you the other week. If one of our judges sat on a case, listened to all the evidence, and he knew perfectly well that the man who was accused was guilty, and he knew that there was the evidence, yet he turns around and he says, "Now my verdict is this, that this man never did anything wrong. This man can walk out of this place just as if he never committed any wrong." You would say, it's time that man was being removed from the bench. He's not an honest judge. Well, how do you think that a holy, righteous God will be able to retain his righteousness and at the same time justify that guilty sinner? Now, forgiving a person is one thing. You may forgive a person, but that doesn't justify them. Someone wrongs you. You go to them, you say, "Now you wronged me." "Yes, I wronged you." "But nevertheless, although you wronged me, I'm going to forgive you." Now, forgiving a person doesn't justify them. They still were guilty of the wrong. Suppose you could go a little further. And here's a person who receives a pardon. I don't know if you've ever seen a pardon. I have told you different times I've seen a pardon. I saw the pardon and read the pardon that was given to Jerry McCauley when he was pardoned and let out of Sing Sing prison. I've seen that pardon. It was yellow when I saw it. I don't know what it's like now. They had it in a frame to try and preserve it. That was a man who was guilty of murder and was doing a stretch in Sing Sing prison when he got converted. And the governor of the state pardoned him. That didn't justify him. He was pardoned. Now it's true God will forgive the sinner. That's one thing. He'll pardon the sinner. That's another thing. But he'll justify him. He'll place the sinner in the position just as if he had never committed the crime. That's what you need, isn't it? Justified. How can a holy God justify the guilty sinner. What a problem. Man could never have devised the plan, but God did. And God's plan originated with God's grace. Being justified freely by His grace. You see, if it hadn't been for God being a God of grace, we could never have been justified. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So wrote John Newton. And God saved that wretch. And He knew it. Being justified freely by His grace, God acted in grace. Do you know when the grace of God is first introduced to us in the Bible? Way back in the days of Noah, when this old world was corrupt. All flesh was corrupt. And the earth filled with violence. In the midst of that corrupt scene, in the midst of that scene of violence, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? That even now in this age, this 20th century, with all its corruption, with all its vileness, God is still willing to show grace, and He'll show grace to you. Apart from the grace of God, there will be no salvation. The grace of God. Ah, but it called for something else. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the provision. You see, it was absolutely essential for the great work of redemption to be completed to God's entire satisfaction. Here was the poor sinner like a slave, gripped, chained by sin's galling fetters. The purchase price had to be paid. Redemption had to be effected. The slave had to be bought out of the slave market. Not only bought out of it, but brought out of it and given his liberty. And you and I were like slaves in the slave market, bound by sin and held captive by the devil at his will. Christ yonder on Calvary's cross paid redemption's price. We've been redeemed. Redeemed. Not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, redemption's price has been paid. Christ was the Redeemer. The only one who had the ability to effect the work of redemption. He paid the price. He shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. But notice this provision. It's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said, "It's finished." "Finished," cried the Savior. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? Can you add anything to a finished work? See, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. The law only brings the knowledge of sin. As one old preacher said, the law says, run, John, run, but it doesn't give you the legs to run with. Fly, John, fly, but it doesn't give you the wings to fly with. For what the law could not do, Christ has accomplished. The work is finished. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed yonder at Calvary's cross. God acted in absolute justice. The punishment that was due the sinner fell on the substitute. And God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. My substitute took my place. Christ died. God remains just. Sin has been punished. But now, while God remains just, he can be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. But notice that. Because that Christ has died, that doesn't mean that everybody's saved. A lot of people have taught that, you know, even round about this area. You'll come across people that believe that. If Christ died for the sinners, Christ has effected redemption, then we're all saved. Of course not. Of course not. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith alone, not faith plus something else. You have people around this area today who teach this. They teach, first of all, you must have faith. Then after faith, there's obedience. Then there's baptism. Then there's continuance. Then you hope you've done it all and wait to see. What a gospel. That's not the gospel that's presented in the Word of God. The gospel that's presented here is that there's a finished work. Absolutely finished to God's entire satisfaction. Finished to Christ's entire satisfaction. And if by faith I accept him, I say it's finished to my entire satisfaction. He finished the work. I simply accept the work of Christ. That is, I accept Christ. Believing he has completed the work. Saved by faith alone. That's all. Not faith plus something else. Saved by faith always. You go right down through chapter 4 and he mentions here about Abraham. How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham justified? Abraham believed God. That's it. Believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Ah, says someone, you've left something out. What have I left out? You forgot that Abraham had the sign of circumcision. When? Before or after he was justified? You never looked at that, did you? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness long before he had the sign of the covenant. He's accepted by faith. That's the whole teaching of chapter 4. Saved by faith alone. Saved by faith always. Saved by faith altogether. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The present possession. You have peace. It's not that you hope to have it. Peace with God. An acceptance with God. Let me ask you, my friend, if you were called into the presence of God today, are you prepared to meet God? On what basis? Or would you be afraid? Would you be ashamed? If you knew you had to face your God today. See, there is a God. There is a law of right and wrong. You are a sinner. There is a judgment. But if you accept Christ as your Savior, listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. We thank Thee for a morning hour spent together. We are ever so conscious now of how important it is that men and women should be right with Thee, knowing that their salvation rests upon the solid rock. Wilt Thou by Thy Holy Spirit deal with each one of us now? Lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet, we humbly pray Thee. We'll give Thee all the glory. His precious name. Amen. We'll sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 252. First and last verses. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. We'll just remain seated. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of this little hymn, after which this service is entirely over. But we'd like to say this, my friend, we don't run away from you. If there's an anxious soul here, you've never trusted Christ, you'd like to discuss these things with us, come and see us. Or if it's a backslider and you feel the time has come that you want to get things put right between your soul and your God again, come and have a little chat with us. We'll do all we can to help you.